scripture reading tonight, I'd like to have you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading at verse 15. Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness or the completion of him that filleth all in all. Verse 19 of the next chapter. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The great theme of the Ephesian epistle is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to God the most valuable thing on earth because it's the only thing that he's going to preserve eternally, his people. Everything else is going up in smoke, or everything else or everyone else will be in hell forever. But his people. Ephesus, by the way, the word means desirable. And how desirable the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ can be gathered by the fact that Paul said to the Ephesian elders concerning this church, he purchased it with his own blood. And again we read in this epistle, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. When you turn to Genesis chapter 2, you read, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He opened Adam's side, took out a rib, and from that rib it says he made a woman, or literally it says, he built a woman. Having built that woman, he brought her to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And said our Lord, for the Lord tells us that he said that in Matthew, therefore, till a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Paul quotes that in Ephesians 5, and he said, I speak concerning Christ and his church. Three figures then are used in Genesis chapter 2 concerning the church, or the bride of Adam, which is a figure of Christ and his church. She was a building. He built a woman. It was a body. And she was a bride. Those are the three figures that the Apostle Paul uses in the Ephesian epistle concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, is it not, that the first surgery that was ever performed in the world was performed by God himself when he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he was the first anesthesiologist because it says he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. When he opened his side and formed the bride, it says he closed up the flesh thereof. When Adam awoke, he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And I find it intensely interesting that before sin ever entered into the world, a bride had been formed for Adam. And in the purposes of God, God had already foreseen man's utter failure in sin, and he had, in his eternal purpose, provided a bride for Christ. Paul opens this epistle by telling us in chapter 1 and verse 4 that we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Before sin ever entered, God had provided in his purpose a bride for his son. Peter speaks to this when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, notice that, foreordained before the foundation of the world. Blood was shed before sin ever entered, as far as Adam and Eve were concerned. And as far as God was concerned, Christ's precious blood was shed before he ever made man or man ever sinned. Well, we have these three then. The body, and of course, when you have a body, if it's a normal body, it has only one head. Two-headed body is a monstrosity. And the body of Christ is not a monstrosity. It says, the church is his body, the fullness, the completion of him that filleth all in all. That's a marvelous statement, is it not? Then when you think of the building, you think of the foundation, and the foundation is absolutely essential for a building. And it says, we are being built, Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, Paul tells us what it is. He's an apostle. And he said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I love that verse in Isaiah where it says, God says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. It's a tried stone. In his life, he was in all points tested as we are. It's a precious cornerstone. In his death, he shed his precious blood to redeem us. It's a sure foundation. And the sure foundation rests not in the fact that Christ died, but that he lives in the power of an endless life, and he's able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him. And the scripture says, the foundation, 2 Timothy 2:19, says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. That's what Peter rested on. Didn't look much like he loved the Lord, but he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love them. I know my sheep. He says, and am known of mine. Well, when you think of the body, you think of life. When you think of the building, you think of the witness. In the Old Testament, the temple was a living witness to the presence of Jehovah. People came from near and far, not only Israel. It says the Greeks came up in John. You remember John chapter 12? They came up to Jerusalem. And that man in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he came up to worship at Jerusalem. That was the place where God was pleased to put his name. And that building was a witness to nations. Well, we are the building of God and we are a witness to the world. Well, when you think of the bride, you don't have to do much thinking to think of the bridegroom. Wouldn't be much of a wedding without a bridegroom there. Maybe the bride might think so, but I have a little story that I tell once in a while, and you know where the fellow that's supposed to be there doesn't show up for the wedding. Everything was all the elaborate preparations, and then the groom doesn't show up. Not much of a wedding if the groom doesn't show up. The body speaks of life, the building speaks of light, and the bride speaks of love. And I want to think with you of these three this evening, these three figures that the Apostle Paul uses concerning the church. Now, he doesn't use the word bride, but it's very evident that it's the bride that he's speaking of when he says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We don't have to use our imagination much to realize he's speaking of the bride of Christ. The church is his body. Now, I said a moment ago, no body is complete without the head. And the functioning of the body is dependent absolutely on the head, on recognizing the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church primarily is a witness, in a sense, I could say, to itself. You know, every member of the body functions for the good of every other member of the body. And as it is functioning for the good of every other member of the body, it is manifesting the life of Christ. And only when it is recognizing the authority of the head is it manifesting the life of Christ as it should. There's an interesting verse found in John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, that verse is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ made God visible. He made the invisible God visible. Well, the Lord Jesus is not here now. How is he going to be made visible to the world today? That's what a verse in 1 John addresses itself to. Similar, it starts out the same way, but it doesn't end the same way. It says this, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Once he was made visible by the Lord Jesus Christ personally here on earth, but he's not here, except by his Spirit indwelling the church, and his life is now being manifested in you and me, to some degree or other. But it's in the measure in which we are responsive to the head. In the Epistle of Colossians, it speaks of those not holding the head. And you know, we see all kinds of oddities in nature. We'll see people that have some affliction where it is evident that the head is not in control of the body. Maybe it might be multiple sclerosis or some such thing. And they're no longer with the head to get the hand to do something. You know, we're used to this, and I used to say sometimes, now just look at that. I say to my kids, you know, I say, look at that. I say to that toe wiggle, and it wiggles. That's, you know, we take that for granted. That's a marvelous thing, really. I say that toe wiggle. I say the finger move, and it moves, responsive to the head. It recognizes an authority over it. And it is in the measure in which we recognize that we are subject to the head. Christ is the head of the church. Now he's the head whether we obey him or not. But the measure in which we do obey is the measure in which we will be effective for the Lord here on earth. Now, the body of Christ, his church, we learn from the epistle, this epistle could not come into existence prior to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church did not exist in the Old Testament days. It could not exist. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, into one body by the cross. So the cross had to be a reality. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross before that could be a reality. And prior to the Spirit's coming, it could not exist because the Lord Jesus said, you remember, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He told his disciples as he was leaving to heaven on the 40th day after he rose from the dead, he said, now you're going to have to wait a period. He said, you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they went up into this room and they began to pray. And the disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, it says, was there, and his brethren and others, and they prayed. And 10 days after our Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, on the 50th day, that's what the word Pentecost means, the 50th, the Spirit of God came down, and he formed that disparate group into a living entity. It became the body of Christ linked to a living Lord in heaven. Marvelous, indeed. By the operation of the Spirit of God, I have been united to my living head in heaven. And that's a once-for-all operation. It'll never be repeated. There'll never be a second baptism of the Spirit. It took place once, and it'll never take place again. And in the New Testament, when you read after the events of the day of Pentecost, you read expressions like this, Acts 2 and verse 41, There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There were added unto them. It was a living organism at that time, formed in the day of Pentecost. Or you read expressions like this, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Or there was added to the Lord. That is, the Bible tells us here in Ephesians 5 that we are, that is, believers, are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. That's a wonderful thought for eternal security. I remember years ago somebody was quoting that verse to a lady, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And someone said, yeah, but I could jump out of his hand. Says, how can you jump out of his hand when you're part of his body? We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Well, when you think of the body, and we were mentioning that Sunday morning, we were speaking of the sevenfold unity that the Spirit of God has made at our morning session there, the Apostle calls our attention to the body is not only a unity, it is a diversity. There are many members, but one body. We're all members of the body of Christ, every believer, but it says, as the body is one and hath many members, so also is the Christ. Isn't that an interesting expression? It speaks of the body and Christ personally as a living unit. His body. Well, you know, the body functions well, as I said, when every member is subject to the head and every member recognizes that the purpose that God has for you and me in the body is to function for the well-being of every other member of the body. If I take a hammer and I hit my finger, my other hand says, well, you deserve to get that, and take that. You know, it doesn't do that. You know, the other hand comes over and says, nice little finger, and, you know, maybe the mouth sucks on it a little bit to make it feel better. The members of the body all work together to make things better for the other members. If one member suffers, the other member suffers. If one member rejoices, it says they all rejoice together. And we read in Ephesians that the gifts are given to the church for the edifying of the body itself, for the building up of the body itself in love. In other words, fellow believer, you and I, as we minister, we are to minister to the blessing of one another. Peter says in his epistle, he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so, let him minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My dad used to tell this story to illustrate what I'm trying to say. My dad loved ice cream, those of you that knew him knew that. And he said, I'd be over at somebody's home. And they'd say, Brother Van Ryn, would you like a dish of ice cream? The ear picked that up, said, boy, good news. Ice creams are coming. Telegraphed the message, down to the stomach, said, get those juices ready to receive this good ice cream that's a-coming. That gets to work. Pretty soon the lady comes in and she's got this dish of ice cream. He looks at it, eyes it. Good news, stomach. My favorite, chocolate. Here it is. So the eye passes it on, and pretty sure the hand reaches out and receives it, and then it passes on. But if any member of that body did not pass on what it had received, no member of the body would have gotten any good of it. But you see, the ear passed it on, the eye passed it on, the hand passed it on. If they'd kept it, just like that little boy in John 6, if he'd have kept those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he'd have had just a meager lunch. But he put it into the hands of the Lord. He says, Lord, this is all what I've got, but it's for you. And as he passed it on, the apostles, they passed it on. Suppose the apostles had said, boy, I'm hungry. I've been all day without food. I'm going to take that and gulp it down. It had just had a little mouth. But instead, they passed it around, and when they got all through, they had 12 baskets full. Every man have a little, as one of the apostles said. Said they had just as much as they wanted. And that's the way the blessing is. It's as we minister to the one, to the other. You know the thing Paul says in one of his epistles, he says, shall the head say to the feet, I have no need of you? Well, the head is the highest part of the body, and you can't get any lower than the feet. That's the lowest part of the body. But the highest part of the body says, I need the lowest part of the body. You see, every member is needed. And we function. And as we function, God uses us for the blessing of one another. I like the story that T. Ernest Wilson tells once in a while. He said, you're out in Africa. Got a gun. Got one bullet in it. Here's a lion coming charging towards you. Pull the trigger, and you miss. And he said, at that exact moment, the head says to the feet, I have need of thee. You know, every member of the body is needed. The church is building. It says we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, you read that statement in 1 Corinthians 3 where Paul is speaking about our reward as Christians. He says, he speaks of gold, silver, and precious stones. And you know, when we think of precious stones, ordinarily we think of some little piece of rock they call a diamond. That's not what God is talking about. That's not a precious stone in the eyes of God. A little rock? Forget it. Anything that's done for the glory of God, that's gold. Anything that is done for the salvation of sinners, that's silver. And anything that is done for the well-being of the living stones in which God is building his house, that'll get the precious stone. What kind of reward are we shooting for? If we're seeking to be do what we do for the glory of God, for the blessing of sinners, and for the help of his saints, we're on the right track. I heard T. Ernest Wilson say, and it's a good thing if we would all adopt this motto. He said, I'm over 80 years of age now. He said, I don't have much time left. But he said, with the little time I've got left, he said, I want to spend the rest of my days building and binding and beautifying the people of God. That's a wonderful investment. Ye also living stones Peter says, are being built up a spiritual house acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, as far as the church is concerned, his bride, absolutely indispensable. Christ loved the church. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. I'm okay. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Thank you. Where was I? Oh, I know. I was thinking of a bride that we read of in the Old Testament. Abraham sent out his servant. He said, I want you to go. And he told him where to go. And he said, I want you to seek a bride for my son, my well-beloved son. And the scripture says that Abraham had put everything into the hands of Isaac, his son. He inherited everything that dad had. It was all his. He's very wealthy. He's got it. And I can imagine when he gave all of those gifts, that those ring and whatnot to Rebecca, she thought to herself, you know, I haven't seen this fellow. Don't even have a picture of him. But he must be a very wonderful man. He must be a tremendously wealthy man. But she started out on her journey. She had never seen the one to whom she was going, nor have we. Peter says, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So she started out with the servant on the journey. And I could just imagine having a womanly curiosity, she would be asking the servant, tell me about the one to whom I am to be married. And oh, he would just fill her ears day after day with the wonderful person she was going to meet at the end of the journey. And then one day, the scripture says, she saw in the distance Isaac, and he was in the open field. He was out in the open air. She veiled herself as she approached the one to whom she was going to be his bride. And you know, I think of that oftentimes in relation to ourselves as believers. We've never seen the Lord. We've started out on a journey. And we have the servant of God, the Spirit of God. And through his word, he's been telling us over and over again how wonderful the one to whom we go is. And one of these days, just like Rebecca, we're going to meet him in the open air. Because the Bible tells us the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And we're going to be caught up together. It says to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be the greatest open air meeting that there's ever been. We used to sing in Sunday school, there's going to be a meeting in the air, away beyond the sky. Though I want to meet you over there. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, for God's own Son will be the meeting one in the meeting in the air. You know, sometimes people speak of marriages that are made in heaven. But this is the only marriage that's going to be made in heaven. And it's the only marriage in which no one will ever say this, till death do us part. You know, that's a sad thing. You're just getting married to the gal, and they're telling her you're going to be separated someday. But that's what they tell you at the marriage. You promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, forsaking all others, cleave only to her or to him as long as you both shall live. You feel like going out and buying the casket. As long as you both shall live. It's an end to it. We used to read, when I was in school, these stories, and they would say, and they lived happily ever after. But we knew it was a fairy tale. It really isn't true in life. There's always problems and perplexities, sickness and sorrow. Oh, there's joys, of course, but it is not true they live happily ever after. But there's coming a marriage. And God, who officiated at that first wedding of Adam and Eve, is going to officiate at that wedding. And he's going to say what God has joined together. Let no one put asunder. That marriage will be eternal. When we turn to the book of Revelation, you hear these words, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then he tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready, and she says that she's arrayed in fine linen, which are the righteous nesses of the saints. Every stitch in the garment that the bride will wear in that day will be every act that's ever been done out of love for Christ, and will all be on display. The fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints, and the Bible tells us that when wandering worlds look at the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and the transformation that he has wrought, it says he will be admired in all, not by all, but he will be admired in all them that believe. Angels and principalities and powers, and it says the church is a witness to principalities and powers. They'll gaze with wonder at the transformation that God has wrought. He's taken sin-sick sinners and he's transformed them into his own blessed likeness. We start out with our brides and they've got all the curves in the right places and they've got nice black hair or blonde hair, and when we get through, they've got glasses and false teeth and hearing aids and all. I'm not saying the men don't have these, but, you know, we don't end up as we begin. But the Lord is going to do it the reverse. Because he gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Bible tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, but of one song only, you read this, the song of songs, which is Solomon. The Song of Songs. And it's a love story. It's the story of the love of a bridegroom and a bride. And throughout that lovely little book, we hear them both speaking. And the question is asked in the Song of Solomon, I think it's the 5th chapter, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Tell us about it." And she says, "Why, he's got a head of gold. He's perfect in his wisdom." She says, "He's got a hand of gold. He's perfect in his power." She says, "He's got golden feet. He's perfect in his love. Those feet never stop." Until he went all the way to Calvary so that I might be his. I think it was Isaac Watts that wrote it. He thought of that beloved. "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his word, too mean to set the Savior forth." In the 22nd chapter of Revelation, in the 3rd verse, it says, "In that day his name, Christ's name, will be in our foreheads." In other words, what that's saying is this. When they look at you, they won't see you. When they look at me, they won't see me. When they look at you and they look at me, they'll see the same thing. They'll see Christ. His name shall be in their foreheads. All like this. That's what Dan Darby wrote. All like thee, for thy glory, like thee, Lord, object supreme of all by all adored. Yes, he says he's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. About 5 years ago, I was out in Kansas City, Missouri, and I went to a wedding, the likes I've never seen before, and never expect to see the likes again. But the fellow who was being married was the son of the man with whom I was staying. And we went about 50 miles away to Kansas City, where she lived, in order to attend the wedding. And because the chapel where she attended was rather small, they rented a big Baptist church for the wedding. And the place was packed. They had a big balcony at the back of this auditorium. And the wedding proceeded. Started out and everybody had marched in. The father had marched in with the bride, and the bridal party was all there. There was only one problem. No groom. No groom. And the sister of the bride, of the groom, told me afterwards, she said, I was in tears. They're going on with this wedding. And she said, and my brother, who's getting married, he isn't even here. What kind of a wedding is this? And she was very upset. She said, I was just in tears. Well, anyway, as the wedding proceeded, the father of the bride and the bride half turned towards the back, and the trumpets were sounded from the balcony. 3 or 4 trumpeters sounded, and in lonely splendor, marching down the aisle, I guess feeling silly as a fool, came the groom. I had always heard them sing that song, Here Comes the Bride, but here's one, Here Comes the Groom. What kind of a wedding is this? I mentioned it to Joan after I came home. Jenny hadn't been married then, and she didn't think too much of the idea. But anyway, you know, that's really the bridal day, isn't it? But you know, that's exactly the way it is going to be, the wedding. The bride eyes not her garment, we sing, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my king's grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. And you know what's interesting? How the New Testament closes. It closes with these words. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And that word surely is just the Greek word yes. He says, yes, I come quickly. And then the only time in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is ever addressed by anyone except Stephen, it says, the bride responds, even so. And it's, those two words are just one Greek word, yes. He says, yes, come, Lord Jesus. He says, yes, I come quickly. And she says, yes, come, Lord Jesus. And I've married enough couples to know this, that when the bride and the groom both say yes, they're ready for the wedding. We're looking forward to that day when our Savior will come. And we don't know when he's coming. Our brother was reminding us of that in prayer this evening. But we do know that he is coming. Hebrews 10:37 says, he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Shall we pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn, number 370. Our Father, we're thankful for thy holy word. We're thankful for these three views that the apostle has given us. First of all, the past, the body formed in the day of Pentecost, the present, the building work that is going on by thy Spirit as stone upon stone is being added to the building. One day the last stone will be in place. And looking onward to that bright and blessed day when the bridegroom and the bride are seen in glory, forever satisfied. Use thy word, we pray, to help us and encourage us and to give us to appreciate that which thou dost appreciate, thy people. Thy word says the Lord's portion is his people. It also says the portion of his people is the Lord. Help us, Lord, to appreciate this day by day. As we journey homeward, we ask it in our Savior's precious name.